So if we were in most churches, or if I was most pastors in most churches, I guess, we would be talking about Matthew chapter 21, which Dave read for us this morning. But we're not. You might wonder why. Well, let's look at the story that went on with Palm Sunday, and then let's pose a question. And I think in posing that question, at least the question that I have for what went on there, I think you'll find out why we're not there, as the text that we're in will answer the question that I have about Palm Sunday. So here's what goes on in this story. You have Jesus having now gone through 3 years of ministry in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, okay? He's an itinerant preacher, which means he just goes from place to place, sharing what he knows, sharing truth with people, and then he moves on. He goes somewhere else, and he does miracles, and he makes things happen, and people believe in him, and people hate him, and people believe in him, and people hate him, and he moves on. And then he does the same thing again, and again, and again, and again, and the Jewish leaders want to arrest him. They try multiple times to arrest him, the Jewish people. We'll find out not this week, not next week, because we'll do a different service, but in April, but first in 3 weeks now, or two more Sundays, we're going to find out that Jesus calls himself God, and now the people want to kill him, okay? So for 3 years, people have gone through this cyclical behavior of loving him, hating him, trying to kill him, loving him, hating him, trying to kill him. And now he's going to come to Passion Week. That's what we call this week, as the all of Jesus was going to be poured out. And he arrives in Jerusalem on a donkey, showing himself, proclaiming as he came in to be king. Now, why in the world would he come in on a donkey? See, a king would come in as a warrior riding on a horse. Okay? But when he wasn't out for war, he would show up on a donkey so that everybody knew that he wasn't showing up to kill you. He was showing up to lead you. It's sort of like if the army were to show up in, if a general in the army were to show up somewhere just driving up in a regular car, we wouldn't be terribly worried. If he drove up in a tank, we'd be pretty concerned. That's sort of what's going on there with Jesus. So he shows up on a donkey. Everybody throws palm branches and coats down on his path to show respect and honor to him. And a mere 1 week later, what are they doing? Killing him. Why? That's my question. That's my question for the text. Why would this possibly have happened? It doesn't make sense. I mean, it really doesn't make sense that people could change that much, that quickly, to go from calling him their king to calling for his death. So my question for the text has always been, why did it happen like that? What went on for people to make that change and want his death? It doesn't really answer it for us in those texts about that week, other than to say that it must happen. But the text that we're in this morning is going to answer it for us. So while this isn't a Palm Sunday sermon, it is a Palm Sunday sermon because we'll understand what went on that day and then in that week as we look at this text in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 39. Now, if you remember, if you were to flip back even a couple of chapters, just to remind yourself of what's gone on here, you have Jesus promoting what is possibly the most difficult of topics to his followers, which is, you need to consume who I am in order to find life. And you're only going to find it in me, he says. And he loses a lot of his followers in John chapter 6. A lot of his disciples leave him at this point. And then comes this whole week of the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus shows up in Jerusalem. About halfway through this week, he makes himself known. and he begins teaching people. By the end of this week, the rulers, the Jewish leaders, are wanting him to be arrested and killed, and instead, nobody will arrest him. Nobody will lay a finger on him. Everybody just listens in awe to this person who should not know what he's talking about, but yet knows everything he's saying. We come out of that and we looked at this passage in the beginning of John chapter 8 at the end of this feast, where he then engages with this adulterous woman. And then he calls himself the light of the world. The light that shines truth to everywhere. The light that gives hope to people. He calls himself the light of the world. And then he says to the Jewish people in just the passage before this, if you believe in me, if you believe that I am actually the Son of God, come down from heaven to offer you the opportunity to not die from your sins, I will give you that life. If you trust me to be the one to forgive your sins, you will be forgiven. And it will set you free from sin. The thing which enslaves all of us to begin with. He says it will set us free from those things that bind us. And now we show up in verse 39. So they answered him, Abraham is our father. That is a weird place to start a passage. Why would they just randomly shout this out? A thing to keep in mind and to always, always, always remember is that verse 39 is not ever verse 39 without verse 38, without verse 37, without verse 36, because they're not isolated things. So as Jesus finishes the section before, he says, I know that you say Abraham is your father. Okay, but if you were Abraham's children, you would be different. He says, I speak to you in verse 38. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. So they answered him, Abraham is our father. Sort of, don't you dare question us. Abraham is our father, the most righteous, wonderful, holy man ever, right? I say, Abraham is our father. So Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Wow. I mean, did we listen to that at all? Here he's claiming that these Jewish people are of Satan. Okay? What are they trying to be? People, they're spending their entire lives trying to be people of God. And Jesus now in this moment says, you are not of God. You're trying and you're doing all these good things. You're of Satan. Why? Why does he say that? What's his rationale? What's his reasoning? Why in the world would he conclude this? I have a wonderful brother who's also ridiculous. He didn't want to get his hair cut, okay? So he didn't cut his hair for, I don't know, long enough that it looked awful. And so he decided to, on Facebook, post a picture of himself with his hair combed, you know, that sort of comb over effect, straight to the side, only pasted right down to his head. It looked horrible. Absolutely horrible. So then to make it even better, he decided to use some hair gel and comb. His hair had to have been about this long. Comb it straight back. There's a little bit of me that died when I saw that. But something amazing was in that picture as well. See, in different eras, at different times, people actually combed their hair like that normally. My grandpa, we called him Papa, so I'll probably refer to him as Papa here. He always combed his hair that way. Never saw him do anything but comb it straight back. Okay? His brother, named Harold, guess how he combed his hair? Straight back. You know what my brother looked like when he combed his hair straight back? He looked like my grandpa. It was ridiculous. He looked awful, but just like my grandpa at the same time. A young version of my grandpa for sure, but he looked like my grandpa. He looked like my great uncle Harold. Something was there that I hadn't seen before, and he looked like them. Well, what point does that have? Okay, other than combing his hair straight back, like some sort of ridiculousness, what choice did he have in how he looked? None. It was wired into his DNA when he was conceived and inside our mother, right? He was going to look like this. He hadn't had plastic surgery. This is what he looked like. He didn't try. There was nothing he could do about it. See what happens, friends. Whether you like it or not, and this is what Jesus is saying in this passage, whether you like it or not, you will look like your father. I mean, if you've been married long enough, by that I mean 3 days, you will know if you ever say something to your wife like you're just like your mother, that's not good. She's not usually pleased with that, unless, like my wife, she has a fantastic mother. But you're not usually happy about it, because you're not usually trying to be just like your mother. You just happen to be just like your mother, or just like your father. Right? It's there. Like it or not, it's there. And that's what Jesus is talking about. See, Jesus is talking about the fact that these people, whether or not they wanted to, they were emulating their father. They were taking him as an example and then being just like him, except they thought their father was Abraham and they were being like Abraham. We're going to take a look here in a minute and look at the contrast to Abraham that Jesus makes. But instead of being like their father Abraham, they were actually being like their father the devil, Satan, the enemy, the most awful of beings. Not just rotten to the core, rotten way beyond the core, to where everything in him seeks to destroy anything good. There was a movie that came out, I don't know, 10 years ago, 8 years ago, 6 years ago. I'm not very good with this. Called Batman, The Dark Knight. I like the movie. It has the best Satan-type figure in it that I've ever seen, and it's the Joker. So if you know anything about the Batman series, it's the Joker, right? And the Joker's always this kind of creepy clown-like guy. Except in this movie, he's not a creepy clown-like guy. He's just a creep. And he is after one thing for the entire movie. You know how most of the time bad guys are after getting money, right? World domination, to just have everything. And that's not what he's after in this movie, which is why it's like Satan. See, the Joker in this movie, all he's after is the destruction of anything good. It's all he wants. He doesn't want to gain anything. He just wants to destroy. whatever he can. See, and that's what Satan does, because the truth of the matter is Satan cannot win. So let's start by knowing that. Let's take the next step and say Satan knows he can't win. I mean, if Satan really is this being that God tells us that he is, and he's been around longer than this earth has, do you think he's figured out that he can't win? He took his best shot at Jesus to kill him, and Jesus used that as the very thing that he was going to use to destroy him. He knows he cannot win. So then what's he after? Utter destruction of anything he can destroy. He's going to be destroyed, so he wants everything possible to be destroyed with him that he can possibly have, which is why he's a liar, which is why that's the only thing he is, which is why he brings death, and that's the only thing he brings. And Jesus says, that's what you are like. That's what you people are like. You're like this thing that just wants to destroy, that just wants to lie, that just wants to kill. That's what you're acting like. Why? And how does that tie back into Palm Sunday? Why are they like that? Well, let's look at the compare and contrast here, and it'll make sense. So Jesus is now talking about them being free, and they said, hey, we can't be set free. We've always been free. And Jesus says, no, you haven't. You're slaves to sin. And you're acting like your father in verse 38. Now 39, they say, Abraham is our father. So Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, then you would be what? Effectively looking like Abraham. Okay? But he says, you would be doing the things or the works that Abraham did. But as a contrast to what Abraham did, you seek to kill me. A man who brings you the truth from God. So Jesus says, I'm bringing you the truth from God, and your response is, let's kill him. That does not look like Abraham. That does not look like God. What does that look like? That looks like the destroyer. That looks like the enemy. That looks like Satan. Moving on. Verse 42, if God were your father, because now they're going to say, no, not just Abraham, but God is our father. And he's going to say, if God were your father, then you would love me. You would. You would love who I am because I'm him and I'm coming from him. And that's what I'm showing you. It's what Abraham would have done. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And now he's going to switch gears and no longer contrast them to Abraham, not contrast them to God, but compare them to Satan. See, he's already said they're looking to kill him, right? You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. And what do they want to do? To kill an innocent man. What's that called? Murder. So who are they acting like in wanting to kill Jesus? They're acting like Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. He's already said in this passage, I told you the truth from God. In the passage before, he talks about truth multiple times. And he says, I'm bringing you the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth of who he is sets us free from sin and bondage to Satan. That's the truth, and that's what he offers. And he says, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. So if Jesus is sharing the truth and they won't accept the truth, they're accepting what? A lie. Because when Satan lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So now here's the compare to Satan. They're murderers, wanting to be murderers, just like Satan. They won't accept the truth and they want to lie, just like Satan. So who are they like? He doesn't care what they say they're like. He cares what they are like and what they show they're like. And what they are like and what they're showing they're like is like Satan. They can't help it. Satan's their father. They cannot help but begin to look like him. They can hide it as long as they like. If my brother could grow a beard, he could have grown a beard and tried to hide his looking like my grandpa. But the truth of the matter is, he still would have looked like him, even if he was trying to disguise it. And eventually it would become something that people saw. So now Jesus calls them to be different. He calls them to stop looking like their father Satan and be changed into something wholly different. Allison and I are going to adopt a child. At least that's the plan. I don't ever expect that child to slick back their hair, right? And, I just don't expect that child ever to slick back their hair. But beyond that, I don't expect that they'll ever slick back their hair and look like my grandpa. I don't expect it. I shouldn't expect it, right? He's never going to look like my grandpa in the same way that my brother does, or that perhaps I do. But you'll begin to see things in even an adopted child that begin to reflect their parents. They'll talk like their parents talk. They'll like a lot of the same things their parents like. Maybe not music, because, you know, each generation wants their own music. That's fine. But what you find is, just look at most families that go to a restaurant. You know what they order? Lots of times the kids order very similar things to their parents. Unless their parents say, no, you can't have that. That's what they do. They begin to look like their parents. So us, as adopted children into God's family, we're never going to look the same as God in the sense that Jesus does. We shouldn't expect to, because Jesus is that true born Son of God. Not that he was ever born, but that's the imagery that we are given. We're never going to look like God in the way that he does. But in the sense that an adopted child begins to be like their parents, so we can begin to be like God and show that he is our true father by having the same type of actions that he has. That, friends, is what's going on in this passage. And so a challenge for us all is to ask an honest question. Who do I look like? When I get mad at somebody over something that really doesn't matter, when I lose my temper towards somebody, who do I look like? When I decide that I don't care that somebody else is hurting, who do I look like? When I decide that you have something that I want and I'm willing to try to take it from you, who do I look like? That's a reality. That's an honest question that we have to ask. And if consistently I have to say I look like Satan and not like God, then I need to ask myself a question, an honest question. Then am I God's son? See, I'm going to guess these Jews speaking to Jesus were 30 years old, 35 years old, something just around my age. And they've now thought for 35 years that they were God's son, God's daughter, God's child, Abraham's offspring. And now Jesus is challenging them to ask a wholly different type of question, which is, am I? Instead of just assuming that they are. Now, if you're God's son, if you're God's daughter, what's going to happen when all of a sudden you do something that looks a lot more like Satan than like God? Does that mean you're not his child? How does that work? What does that mean? Is Jesus saying then here that I should always look like God in everything that I do, and if I don't, then every time I don't, I must assume that I'm not his child? No. If you're wrestling with that thought, that mentality, go to Romans chapter 7. And read it, okay? Just read it. Don't try to parse it out. Don't try to explain it all away. Just read it and see what Paul says. And what this entire chapter is about is Paul saying effectively this: I'm God's child, and sometimes I look like Satan. But I'm God's child, and sometimes I look like Satan. I hate that I look like Satan, but I still do it. Why? I don't know. I hate it, but I still do it. I know I don't want to do it, but every time I try to do something good, I find out that I'm tempted to do something bad. God gives us grace, is what he says. And God takes us from where we're at in that time of being awful and hating it and showing us the grace that we need to say, I realize you've made a mistake, but you're still my child. But I don't want you fooling yourself into assuming that you are his child. I don't ever want that. We will look like our father. We will look like the one that we are becoming like. And what you have got to do is ask yourself, who am I looking like? Another common problem that people have is that we say, hey, I became a believer when I was 6. Didn't really grow a lot till I was 20. But between 20 and 30, I grew a lot. I think I'm done. I'm good. I can sort of just put it in cruise control, let myself roll down the hill, everything's great, it's all fine. Friends, that's not okay. It is never, ever, ever okay to even have the thought of, I don't really need to do anymore. I've put in my effort to become like Christ. I put in my time. I don't need to do anymore. There is nothing in the Bible that accepts that as an okay mentality. Ever. If you're 30 and you say, for the last 10 years I've been growing a lot, great. Now spend the next 10 years growing a lot. If you're 60 and you say, I've spent the last 60 years growing a lot, great. Spend the next 60 growing more. Because that's what we're called to. To becoming like our father. See, my brother, he didn't really look like my grandpa at all when he was 18. I've looked at pictures of him. I don't see it. Other people say they may have, but I never saw it. But now he's 34. And now he's beginning to look like my grandpa. See, if he'd have stopped becoming like him physically when he was 18, he'd have never looked like him, at least not much. But you give it another 15 years, and all of a sudden, he becomes more like him. You give it another 15 from now, and it's even more. My mom is a twin, sort of the same thing. The type of twin, though, not identical twins, where my mom was like this tall, and her sister is like this tall. People thought they were years apart growing up, but they weren't. The younger, the smaller one was, I think, 10 minutes older than my mom. And so nobody really wanted to believe that they were twins, but now that they've matured, I think my mom is like 39 now. Now that they've matured, they look a lot alike. Okay, my mom is still this tall and her sister is still this tall, right? They're never going to be more than or closer than like 5 inches different. But they look alike. And it took her until she was, 39 or 63. Don't tell her I said that. It took until they were about that age to really begin to look alike. Sometimes, friends, we don't see that happening. We don't see it happening when we say we've been believers for 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 40, 50 years, and we say, I just am not seeing it as much as I would like. Continue to give it time. Okay? Give it time, but do not just make the assumption that it's all good. Because if you don't see it at all, ever, the worst thing that could possibly happen in your life is that you are not a believer. You're convinced that you are, and you die and find out you're not. That is the worst possible thing that could ever happen. Because you've spent your life convincing yourself that you're okay, when maybe you're not. So friends, brothers, sisters, people that I've known, if you look at your life and you say, I don't see that type of change, I do not see me becoming like him, honestly, then honestly ask yourself if you are. Honestly ask yourself if you are. And if what you say in the end of that honest asking of yourself, that honest evaluation, if you say, yes, I'm a believer, but I still don't see the amount of growth that I would like, fine. Let us help you. Let us help you. The best way that I know of to see growth in lives is to let another life engage with you. It's called discipleship. To let somebody who's further along, more mature than you, help you along and grow and become like Christ. That is the best way to grow. But maybe in that honest evaluation of yourself, you say, you know, I haven't really seen myself become like God a whole lot. I don't really see him being reflected in me. Maybe I was never his to begin with. That is an awesome place to be. Because if you honestly say, I don't see me in his family, you still have a chance to change that. You still have a chance to put your trust, your faith, your hope in him, in Jesus, to be the one to take your sins away and give you forgiveness, to be the one to carry your punishment on the cross, to be the one to come back to life and allow you to live forever. You have a chance still to believe that. So if in your evaluation you don't like what you're seeing and you honestly say, maybe I never believed, then great, change it. Decide to believe. Decide to trust him now so that you don't come to the end of your life and find out, I just fooled myself for 75 years. Because that's a trick you don't want to find out. And if it's true that you are in his family, then let's continue the process of growing together, of each of us becoming like him so that collectively we become like him. So that I can care about your growth, you can care about mine, and together we can care about everybody else's. So that together we grow to become like our Father. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word, for your Son, for God, this amazing, amazing thing that we're going to celebrate next week in his willingness to die and come back to life so that I don't have to die and so that I can have life in you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being everything that we could ever hope or need. Grant us, Lord, the strength to look at our lives with an honest perspective and a true evaluation, and then to take the necessary steps, whatever they are, to continue or to start becoming like you, our Father. Amen.